Ladies and gentlemen, we're going now live to the Lebanese capital, Beirut, where Secretary General of Lebanon's Hezbollah Resistance Movement, Sayed Hassan Nasrallah, is making a keynote speech. Let's listen.
We're focusing on in this latest events. Our Prophet Muhammad was born before more than 1,400 years. On the year of what is known the year of the elephant, in the month of Rabi al-Awwal, which is this month. Some people say the 12th of Rabi al-Awwal, some people say the 17th of Rabi al-Awwal, despite the different stories. This was the beginning, the introduction of the message, which is the concluding message, which after it, nothing changed, nothing which is the halal, which is the teaching of Prophet Muhammad from the beginning will be the same till Judgment Day. And it was the introduction for a birth, a new birth of a new life of for human beings, for generations which would be removed from darkness to the light through this holy birth and this child that was born and a new eternity that would continue to Judgment Day. And everyone knows that all the prophets and the messengers have many miracles and many achievements. Each one of them has his own, especially when we're talking about the great prophets like Abraham, and Moses, Jesus, and they had the biggest miracles, the greatest miracles that were witnessed by their centuries, by their ages and their eras, and the generations that witnessed them and with their own eyes. And then it was told to us, it was put in the books, in the holy books, especially the Holy Quran, the history books, and the stories which reached us, and to everyone, the Muslims, the Christians, the Jews, everyone, even in their, each one in their own faith, we heard these events. And Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him and his family, had also many miracles that were witnessed by the people of his time. And it ended with his time. And we had it through the stories and the history books. We did not witness it with our own eyes, as was the case with the other, with the miracles of other prophets as well. But for Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, one miracle which is immortal, which continues to live on till eternity, till Judgment Day, which will be, which has been witnessed by all the generations at all times, in all cases, this miracle is the holy book which was sent to his heart, the Holy Quran. This great, marvelous book, which when we see this is part of the facets of the miracle, which continues to be preserved until today with his words, with its verses, with its surah, without any change or alterations, more than 1,450 years ago. This is a religious book with its words, its surah, its verses, that continues. The content, the essence, is still preserved, has not been touched by any sort of fabrication or change or alteration. And despite the fact that there are several different circumstances of attempts to try to change it and change the words, whether from within the Muslims or from outside the circle of Muslims, still, the preserving of this book, preservation of this book, continues to be the case with all its details, which is in itself a miracle. And this also realizes the promise of God Almighty, who said that we sent the message and we will preserve it. It could not be preserved. Such a holy religious book could not, such a significant book could not be preserved, which is very important for millions of people. And now we're talking about more than 2 billion Muslims, more than 2 billion people on this earth. It's impossible for it to be preserved as such, despite all the attempts, whether ideological attempts or religious attempts or political attempts, to try to fabricate it or change it or alternate alter anything inside of it. This is proof of the miracle and the preservation and the how God Almighty has preserved this Quran. And this is the Quran that continues to challenge humanity until this day. And this challenge will continue until Judgment Day, and they come and bring a verse or 10 verses that are similar, or to come to bring in one verse which is similar to this, to the verses of the Holy Quran. This is the Quran that continues to have life and give life and take people away from darkness to light. This is the immortal miracle of Prophet Muhammad. Of course, all the prophets have many miracles, and one of the greatest miracles for the person of this commemoration, of this event, Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him and his family, it is this achievement, this humanitarian achievement, this humane achievement, which was achieved by his own hands, and he was very close to being, of course, a miracle. This transformation, this massive transformation that happened in the Arab Peninsula, on the hands of Prophet Muhammad, and with his prayers and with his hard work. If we go back in time to history, we look at that community, look at that society in the Arab Peninsula. We have Mecca, we have Yathrib at that time, which is Medina now. We had the area of Al-Ta'if and many other towns. We had tribes, we had many groups until we came to the lands of Yemen, or the kings of the past. All this area was what we call today the Arab Peninsula. It was the main space of the movement of the message of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him and his family. If we look at the people at that time, we go back to the history, let's see their events. How was their situation? How was their atmosphere? How was their life? Their conditions, what did they used to pray for, their religion, who they believed in, what was their faith, their situations, their scientific place, their literacy, their knowledge, their culture, and their ethics, the values, the group of ethics that used to control their lives and their traditions, their social living, their living conditions, the poverty, the richness, the statuses, the classes at that time, their security situation, the wars between the tribes and the supremacy, their disintegration and their divisions, all those issues and details about their life, the many facets of their life conditions. Prophet Muhammad did not come and only solve one side or one facet of that community and the life conditions of that community, but on the contrary, he wanted to solve all the issues related to their life, especially issues related to the ideology, values and ethics and culture. If we study what happened after the message of Prophet Muhammad, after he was the messenger, and his call and his hard work and his fight for Islam, and how and what happened, what are the transformations that occurred in the Arab Peninsula for those people that were achieved in that area, especially on the humanitarian level, whether in their faith and their ideology. He is the one who moved them from worshipping stones to worshipping one and only God, in their ethics and their values and how they look at the human being, how they look at women, how they look at other people from other religions, from other faiths, their values and of how, who is better than whom, and their statuses on discrimination and all these teachings that have to do with the ethics of humanity, all these transformations that occurred in the Arab Peninsula and was the basis of the beginning of this nation, of for it to have a voice for the entire world, in order for it to be the main place for transformation and change. This was what was achieved by Prophet Muhammad, who is the main personality in this event. And the main transformation, which is very much significant, is that this happened in only 23 years. We know that in the ages and the eras, 10 years, 20 years, 40 years, it's very difficult to make a change or very dramatic changes, especially on the in the ideology and the way of living of these people and the thoughts of these people. This is what we saw, and this was what was made by Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, and he based the beginning of these issues for this humanitarian basis for living until Judgment Day. And this is why I wanted to begin with this issue, to begin with the topics that we want to talk about. This great prophet whom all the Muslims believe in and respect until today and until Judgment Day, they all the Muslims hold love and adoration and respect and blessings and understanding and great respect more than any other human being in the entire world, despite all this love and adoration for all the prophets and the great men in history, for all the Muslims. Unified, there is a special love, there is a special adoration for that man, for this personality. This would perhaps the Muslims would differ amongst them throughout history. This has happened in issues, in various issues, from issues related to ideology to thoughts. There are some other details related to how religion is practiced and the what is prohibited, what is forbidden, what is accepted now also in modern ages. They disagree on political issues as well, very very significant issues, and there are wars and so on, but there are some common denominators that are very significant, which all the Muslims have not left, and this would never change until the end of time. And from one of the very significant unifying issues is their faith in Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, in his prophecy, in his stance, in his status as a prophet, as a human being. They all believe that he is the last prophet. There is no prophet after him. He is the master of all messengers, and he is the master of all human beings. He is the most complete human being. He is the closest human being to God Almighty, and he's the one who was loved most by God Almighty. This is what the Muslims look at Prophet Muhammad, at this prophet, at this messenger. With all this faith and all this love, there is a mixture, their love with their blood and their flesh and their bodies and their spirits and their hearts. This is not just a faith which is philosophical or that has to do with a school of thought or a culture. There is a certain relationship which is very emotional and very special. And this is what is asked for, which is what is we have, what has been the case in the past and it is now. They glorify Prophet Muhammad in this life, and they see his status in the end, in the afterlife, and how glorious it is. And from this point, I want to come to our topics, and I want to say that it is impossible that the Muslims would accept any blasphemy or any insult that would be done against Prophet Muhammad, and they believe that defending the value of Prophet Muhammad, their prophet, is one of the main practices that would be above all other calculations, whether political, economic, social, anything would not be as important. The priority for Muslims is to defend Prophet Muhammad. They cannot bear, and they cannot forgive, and they cannot be silent to any of these insults. This is why they deal with any sort of practices that contains insults or contains defaming of Prophet Muhammad. They would deal with it in a different way. From here, I want to talk about the first issue. My first topic is the main problem that we have today. This is a problem that does not have to do only with one country or some Muslims in some countries. This has to do with all the Muslims in the world. This is one of the main problems with the French authorities, with Islam and the Muslims. And I want to talk about this issue very calmly and very logically and objectively, and I want to try to find solutions. Let's see, let's put this on the basis. I'm trying to find a solution. We're not trying to intensify hatred or enmity or try to find new enmity. First of all, let's take a look at the latest incident so that we do not mix the righteousness with wrong, with injustice, and we lose where truth is. Let's begin with the incident in Nice, where one Muslim man killed three people and wounded others. This event, let's begin from the end and we go to the beginning and we go backwards. This event is denounced. This incident was denounced by the Muslims from their position, each in their position, whether the clerics or the religious and the political authorities, the Muslim world and the Muslim communities in France and Europe and everywhere in the world. This event, it specifically also is refused by Islam itself, and no one should consider that this is an act by Islam. This is refused by Islam. This is refused by the Muslim religion, and anyone, Islam refuses hurting anyone, violating anyone, even if we differ ideologically or faithfully, and any sort or incident that happened in the past or continues or will come. Always for us as Muslims, and primarily from our position as Muslims, this is denounced, and this is something that we refuse. It is criticized, no matter whom the target is, whether in France or anywhere in the world. This is the first point. Let's put this as a basis, because we want to go back, so that therefore later on we have clarity when we're talking about these things. Second, in this case specifically, the French authorities should not let one crime that one person, specific person, committed, they should not let the religion bear responsibility, or the followers of that religion should not bear the responsibility of this crime. And in other words, if the one who committed the crime was a Muslim, then no one should say that it is Islam that is to be blamed, and no one should put the blame on all the Muslims, whether in France or all over the world. No one should put the blame on the Muslims there, because this is a wrong practice. This is not very realistic. This is not ethical, and this is not very just. One person commits a crime, it is that person that is to be blamed, no matter what the motives are, even if the motives were from his point of view, religious. But if we say that in France this happened, in Europe, it's also happening all of other places in the world. Unfortunately, we have to speak about this. We have to say, for example, Muslims and Christians, we're not going to be talking about Jews today. So if one person who is a Christian who went and commits crime, many of the crimes that are committed in France are not committed by Muslims, also in all of Europe, but the media does not cover this, but the person who goes and reads crimes, is it right that someone comes out and say that whoever bears responsibility for that crime is Prophet, is Jesus, is Christ, for example, or Christianity as a whole bears responsibility, or the Christians in the world bear responsibility, or Christians in that country where the crime was committed bear responsibility or should be blamed? No one would say that at all. But unfortunately, the French authorities are acting this way. When French President Macron and the other French officials speak of Islamic terrorism, someone translated it as Islamist or terrorism or Islamist fascism. There's no such thing as Islamist fascism or Islamist terrorism. Whoever does terrorism is a terrorist himself. He is a criminal. He is a terrorist, whoever commits that crime. If we come and say there is Islamic fascism or there's Islamic terrorism today, the United States of America is committing crimes all over the world. From the year 2000 until today, after September 11th, the crimes that they committed in Afghanistan, in Iraq, in the region, let's forget about World War I or World War II and Hiroshima and others. No, we're just talking about the modern age. We're talking about the current generations that have lived today. Millions of people have been killed, and Americans themselves admit that they have killed millions of people, and some perhaps wrongly in some cases, like, for example, the weddings that they used to shell in Afghanistan or in other places. Someone would come and say, because the United States is the president of the United States is a Christian, and because the army is a majority Christian, and the Americans are a majority of Christians, then therefore, we say that it is Christianity or Jesus or Christ that bears responsibility or should be to blame. And because it is their teachings that lead to this, these crimes, and maybe the European armies, when they went to Algeria and they committed all those crimes in Libya and other areas in our region, then should we come and say none of the Muslims came out and said that this is Christian terrorism or that Christianity is to be blamed for these crimes? No, not at all. But this is at least not a phenomenon. This is not something that is recurrent. It is not just that one Muslim or Christian or Jew, or anyone who belongs to a certain ideology or a certain faith that we say that is the prophet of that religion, or the nation that believes in that religion, that they bear the consequences, or we give collective accusation. This is a mistake that the French authorities and officials are doing every day. Today we heard someone say that, no, we respect Islam as a religion, then therefore you need to change your ideology. You need to change your rhetoric. You should not use those terms like fascism and so on. Don't follow Trump in using those words, using that rhetoric. Third, we heard lately in the last few days that you are protesting that someone in France denounced or someone in France criticized your prophet. There are many Muslims, as they're saying, that who are also defaming your prophet. And what I want to say here is that, of course, there are some Muslims that are violating or defaming Prophet Muhammad, the prophet of Islam, peace be upon him and his family, and some of them are even insulting and defaming Prophet Muhammad very, very strongly. And what we witnessed in the last few years of the terrorist attacks and the crimes, the destruction of mosques, the destruction of churches, the killing of people, the beheading, the committing of massacres against many people, just massacring them as if they were livestock, and this images that we saw, this is a great insult. This is a huge insult to our Prophet Muhammad, and we were against this and we denounced that. But let's presume, and this is true, this is not just a theory, this is not just if some Muslims are insulting our Prophet, this does not give you the right to violate and defame our Prophet. If some people come and defame your own Christian, this does give us the right to insult your religion. The symbols, religions, prophets should be respected, even if some of the followers of that religion or that prophet who do not hold that respect or even surpass and violate that respect. Fourth, before I continue my speech to the French authorities, I could do my piece with the French authorities and the public opinion, of course. Instead of putting the blame on Islam and the Muslims, the blame of these crimes, these terrorist crimes in France and other places in Europe, instead of putting the blame on the Muslims, let's take a look at your responsibility, how you are to blame for those crimes, for those groups, those terrorist groups. Let's go back. We're not talking about 50 years ago. Just 10 years ago, 2011 until today, there is this takfiri, terrorist ideology which allows killing only for ideological differences, for religious differences, for political differences, for any detail that they differ on. They believe that they can kill other people and they commit ugly, heinous crimes, and the U.S. authorities, the U.S. administration, the French administration, the European administrations, many of them, you protected them. You protected them, you gave them, you facilitated their movements. People who are from a different ideology, if they want to get a visa, for example, they want to go and have a certain activity in your country, you did not allow them. But those groups, you gave them protection. You harbored them. You allowed them to move freely. Those groups that were formed, that have this ideology, it is you who facilitated their presence and their coming into France, into Syria and other areas. You assisted in funding them and arming them and backing them until this group had this spirit of killing and fighting and abilities and strength. And now you're surprised that there is a beheading here or there, or there is a crime committed here or there. This began in our countries. Who did this? Those people whom you supported, whom you backed, media, you backed their media, you gave them support, you gave them international conferences, you opened the borders for them, you gave them passports, you gave them visas, you allowed their entrance into the region. Look at your responsibility. How much responsibility do you bear? How much are you to blame for the formation of these groups? I want you to go back to the archives of 2011, 2012, whether I used to say these words, or other people, many who have already told you these words, we used to tell you, especially the Europeans, don't be part of this war, this global war in Syria and Iraq, in our region. In Lebanon, fortunately, they were not able to go in deep. Don't protect those. Don't fund them. Don't allow and facilitate their an infiltration into this, into our region, because you will lose that battle, and this will backfire on you. That ideology will backfire on you. Those people will go back to your countries. They will fill your country's terrorism and killing and crimes, and what they committed in Syria and Iraq and Lebanon and other countries, they will also commit in your countries. And I said that on that day specifically, that the U.S. is far away. The closest to our region is Europe, and the greatest threat is against Europe. And this is why you need to take heed, you need to be cautious. And this is why you did not accept. You considered that this war, you will be victorious in this war, you will win this war, and God knows what might happen after. Today, you need to look for also where you went wrong, where things went, how you were also to blame. Don't put the blame on people who are not to blame. What does Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, have to do with those groups of people? What does his religion and his Islam, his Quran, have to do with those crimes? What does the nation of 2 billion people have to do with those crimes? It is you who harbored them, who protected them, who raised them, who facilitated things for them, and who brought them to our region. And this is what you need to look at, you need to study, because you continue to go by those policies. But again, I also want to say, in the same ethics that we used to say, in the same method of speech, when we were specifying, we were standing, we cannot be in a battlefield with those people who behead, those people who cut chests, those people who eat the hearts of men, and those who massacre human beings, those were your allies. Those were protected by you. And this is why you are the ones, the French, the Europeans, the Americans, also your allies in the region, you should recalculate, reevaluate your stances, your methods, your policies, and their use of those terrorist takfiri groups, to use them as tools in their policies and their projects for wars. And still, they do not learn. In Afghanistan, you did that, and you paid the price September 11th, and you still continue to commit the same mistakes using such groups of terrorists in order to achieve your policies and your projects. Then you will also pay the price. If you continue in those policies, you'll pay the price for these policies. The French authorities have put themselves, along with all of France, and they want to put all of Europe and the European Union in a battle against Islam, against the Muslims, for illusional and reasons that are not understandable. I'm saying this because out of concern. The main problem, the last problem, what is the basis? What is the essence of this problem? We saw this just recently. We saw it in the media that France, whether the president and the government and the ministers, we hear this in the media. This is an open war. It's quite clear to us that it's an open war. What is the reason for this? Who began this problem? Who assaulted the other? Who insulted the other side? The issue began when that magazine, that French magazine, that very hateful French magazine, that published the insulting cartoons to Prophet of Islam, peace be upon him and his family, of Muslims, denounced, criticized in more than one place in the world, and condemned. And this issue led to several incidents, and one of them was the history teacher that was beheaded. This was one of the incidents. Instead of taking the initiative, instead of the French authorities taking the initiative to solve this problem and try to absorb that hatred or that issue, try to really take a true stance, a rightful stance, that people calm down. Don't mix right and wrong. Don't put things together. As we say in Lebanon, don't mix right and wrong together in our colloquial language. There is a main and primary reason that led to this, to these developments, to that repercussions, instead of just using those or solving the repercussions, let's solve the original, the main issue. But what happened was, instead of solving the main and primary issue, they launched a war. And they were also being very stubborn. This is, they called it freedom of speech. We want to continue with freedom of speech. We want to continue with those insulting cartoons. This is what we heard from the head of state. What is the message that you are telling to 2 billion Muslims? What issue are we talking about? This is not a political issue. This is not an economic issue. This is not a financial issue. This is not a battle or a war that we're talking about. We're talking about an issue that has to do with their prophet, with their messenger, with whom I said in the beginning of my speech, what he represents for all those Muslims. What is the issue that would be that great that you need to sacrifice that much? That, okay, you take things and cover it up and protect this or take on this battle. They say that we have their own values. One of the values is freedom of speech, and we do not want to abandon that value of freedom of speech. Let's go back to the beginning, because I said I wanted to speak about this calmly, and the main issue or question that we have here, this is a very practical step. If you are really, that this is the issue of values, and this is how issues are in France or in Europe, then therefore, okay, fine, we can go and solve issues from another angle, but the issue is not as such. We're not, first of all, you need to convince the Muslims in the world that this claim is an honest claim. They do not believe it. This is not an honest claim. This is not a very true claim. We have many witnesses, many examples and details in France and Europe of how and the practices, official practices, which prohibit freedom of speech or freedom of practice and even oppress freedoms or personal freedoms. And the sensitivity of the issue, it has to do with a prophet which billions of people around the world look at as a holy prophet. Let me give just one example, for example, which does not require a lot of explanation. The French philosopher Roger Garoudi, he is there, and you can go back to the archives, to the media, to TVs and movies and documentaries. All that this man did was that he wrote a book, and he spoke about a theory or stories that the so-called Holocaust, the Jewish Holocaust. He gave a theory, an academic study, and he discussed things with scientifically and academically through numbers and so on. He spoke about how this issue was used politically. Okay, up until now, Europe and specifically Germany, which is being blackmailed by the Zionists because of this Holocaust, this man did not insult anyone. He did not violate. He did not defame. He did not draw any sort of defaming cartoons. He did not come close to the Jewish religion, but what he did was he was trying to study a very sensitive issue which happened in Europe. And you, the French authorities, what did you do with this philosopher, this French philosopher? The judicial system sued him. He was taken to court, and he was defamed, and he was also imprisoned, perhaps maybe because he was an old person, he was an elderly, he was not put in prison, but he was oppressed. Is this freedom of speech that you're talking about, that you say you protect, that you say you defend? When the issue, of course, touches upon a certain group or Israel or the Zionists, then, therefore, this is where it stops. This is where freedom of speech stops. But when the issue has to do with another group, with an entire nation of 2 billion people, with their sanctities, then, therefore, freedom of speech is open and is ultimate. If there is this example of Roger Garoudi and other examples, other similar stories like Roger Garoudi that we can talk about in other area times, we can say that no, freedom of speech in France and Europe is not ultimate, but it's actually restricted legally. It's restricted with political issues. This claim that it is an ultimate issue, that is an open issue, that we have freedom of speech, that any media or any cartoonist can come and draw and insult Prophet Muhammad. Anyone could go on TV and insult Prophet Muhammad. It's okay, because freedom of speech is open. Then this is not true. We can come again. I can go again and give you another speech and give you many examples. This is why this is not acceptable. All your battle is being based on something which is not pragmatic, which is not realistic, which is not true. This is not the truth. We can come and give you a list on how you treat TV stations and media and radio stations or other media outlets which have certain ideologies or have launched perhaps some series or documentaries that go against your policies and they were prohibited. We can bring you those examples, but this shows that your claim is not true. The other issue is that if you're talking about this as a value, a true value, even if we say humanitarian only, is there such a thing as really open freedom of speech? There's absolutely no limits for freedom of speech. Why does freedom of speech stop at anti-Semitism, for example? Why is freedom of speech defaming or only insulting and defaming other people and saying that the other person, or accusing wrongly other sides of crimes and so on. This is open in your law in France? Is this true? Is this right? If some person comes and says, for example, they launch documents that would threaten your national security, America or France or Europe, if somebody comes out and broadcasts issues or writes about issues that could lead to internal fighting or sedition or fights among the people or instability or civil instability, does not freedom of speech stop at a certain limit? Want to come in and rethink what you are saying? This is against humanity. This is not a humane value. This is against ethics. This is against humane values. This is why you need to rethink that value that you're talking about. And from here, to conclude that topic specifically and this file, I would like to address the French authorities. I want to tell them today the Muslim world, no one is looking for new enmity or for new enemies or new battles or new wars. And I don't think that the Muslims, the billions of Muslim people want what the Muslims want is to lessen their enmity, to remove this threat of war and battles against them. They are always paying the price. It is you who need to think of resolving this problem, this sin that was committed. I heard the French authorities say that we will not succumb to terrorism. You should not, of course, succumb to terrorism or surrender to terrorism. This does not mean, resolving the problem does not mean that you accept terrorism, but it's actually going to, not going and facing issues that don't serve anything or anyone. You are going with terrorism like this. This is what they want. They want to blow up the entire situation. You need to go back to the essence, to the primary problem or the primary mistake. This does not mean that you succumb to terrorism or you surrender to terrorism. This issue, you are resolving it or you are practicing it in the wrong way. Practice it in the right way as you are also being, as you say, right to other groups. Also be right to the Muslims, insulting our dignity and the dignity of our Prophet, the dignity of the Muslims. This is something that no Muslim in the world would accept. I want to tell you very clearly that even the political regimes could probably buy and sell and find some pretext in order to go into conspiracies and treason, but they cannot, in the face of their people, they cannot be silent or allow an insulting of the Prophet of the people, their adored Prophet. This is why, therefore, this battle, which you insist on taking on and to continue with, this will be a defeated battle. You will be lost at a loss in this. Where are the interests of France? What are the economic interests? Its relations with the people of the Muslim world and the Muslim world itself. If they want to continue on that path, they need to fix the situation, resolve the issue, and you can find a resolution or a solution to the problem. What I want to say to conclude, instead of going and solving the effects and having high alert on your security and so on, remove the pretexts, resolve the main problem. Don't allow the continuation of that insult and the defaming and this violation of Prophet Muhammad. And this is why all the people will be with you. And in any case, the terrorist acts will be denounced, as I began in the beginning, and I said in the beginning, but your responsibility is also, and the responsibility of everyone is that you resolve the roots of the problem. From here, we can say that, for example, you can take the proposal that Sheikh Al-Azhar has proposed and the idea which speaks of an international law which prohibits such violations or such insults which has to do with Muslims as well, we can consider also this same law or this sort of speech, a certain legislation, an international legislation, which would prohibit violating or to criminalize any sort of insulting prophets and messengers and sanctities of all faiths, of all nations. If we have an international legislation as such, this will be, of course, a very legal basis for the issue of freedom of speech and could be a way out for the French authorities and other authorities which claim that they want to preserve freedom of speech because it's part of their laws. And so this is an issue that we need to find a solution for. We should not say we don't need more problems, we don't need more wars in this world. What we need, in order for some very ridiculous and very insulting acts in order to push the world and come and push the world, especially our Muslim nation and the European countries that have this very significant stance to a certain war of this sort. The responsibility of resolving this issue is in the hands of the French authorities, and everyone should cooperate in order to resolve this case and cut the way towards from and stop any sort of terrorist acts. This was the first topic that we wanted to talk about, and this is within the commemoration of the Prophet's birthday. And based on what we have seen just recently, the crowds in, for example, in the country of Yemen and Sana'a, and many countries and many provinces in Yemen, it is impossible for us to not stop and look at this image, at this scene of billions of people going to the streets and protesting despite this destructive war. When we say war in Yemen, we mean there's displaced, there's killing, there's destruction all over the place. And the war is in its sixth year. Despite the sanctions and the blockade and the famine and the very significant, very difficult and dire living conditions and the illnesses, and despite all these difficult circumstances, we see these huge number of people that meet in the Yemeni provinces and cities in order to commemorate the Prophet's birthday, the birthday of Prophet Muhammad, and to defend Prophet of Islam, Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. And this is an issue that I want to talk about only in minutes. When we come and see these huge crowds of people, despite all the security threats and the health threats and the environmental threats, and even they are in a state of war, whether in Lebanon, we know what it means in Lebanon to be in a state of war, the possibility that there is in any moment shelling or destruction, and there is an aggression that is killing men, women, and children and civilians, and shelling all areas. This proves the extent of their faith for Prophet Muhammad, their deep love for Prophet Muhammad, and their readiness, which is unprecedented, to defend the dignity of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. Doesn't this prove something? Isn't this a message that we need to look at? We need to understand that everyone should realize and see. I want primarily to show and tell the Muslims in the world to highly respect and love Prophet Muhammad, to look at what happened, what we saw in Yemen yesterday. Those people who sat for hours chanting slogans and songs, listening to their leader, Sayyid Abdul Malik al-Houthi, and their who gave a speech and clarified at the end and lauded and said that they will continue to stand by the Palestinian cause, that they are with the Palestinian people. look at the Yemeni people who are under the blockade, who are people who are isolated by the entire world, who are being under aggression, who are facing famine, who are facing aggression, who are facing all the difficult circumstances and harsh circumstances. They have no pretext to let go of Palestine or the Palestinian cause or the Palestinian people. These people are stressing their stance and their backing and their position that would continue to defend the Palestinian people, Palestinian cause, in the face of those who are in luxury and who are in only sitting in leisure or only in an area who have not been in any war with the Israeli enemy, and they rush to let go of Palestine and to recognize Israel and to normalize ties with Israel. Is this not a message from God Almighty? They stress, the Yemenis have stressed, that they are with the resistance, they are facing the U.S. and Israeli plots, and they are people who need the entire world to stand with them as Yemeni people. They need the world to defend them as Yemeni people. We people, the Muslim people, everyone, all the people in our Arab and Muslim world, in our region, in the world as well, they should come and see what they, and look at what we saw in Yemen. They need to read this in a humanitarian, through humanitarian eyes, through religious eyes, through faithful eyes, and through eyes that this is a new message from God Almighty, that all the clerics, all the authority, all the officials, all the elite groups in the Muslim and Arab worlds, that this is another a pretext. This is a message from God Almighty that they need to be removed from their silence, that they need to stop their silence and to give them those people who are under this aggression, the Saudi Emirates and Saudi in Sudani aggressions, those who are supporting that aggression should stop supporting that aggression. Those who are also silent, continue to be silent to this daily crime, should also cut their silence. And there should be a new wave, a new movement, which is a huge movement in the Arab and Muslim world, to pressure the leaders of the aggression to stop their aggression, to stop their war and their crimes against the Yemeni people. This is the least loyalty that we can give for those who are the people of defending Prophet Muhammad, people of loyalty to Prophet Muhammad. And it is about time that this war, this aggression, this criminal war, to stop. One of the main responsibilities that we have to bear is to push and pressure to stop this war. The one thing that any Muslim or faithful can give to support those faithful people in Yemen who love and adore Prophet Muhammad, it's to support them and push for and pressure for the to stop the war. And this is one of the, also another point within the time or within the event. Unfortunately, our time is running out. I wanted to talk about the issue of normalization of ties, the issue of indirect dialogue and talks for demarcating maritime borders for Lebanon, the situation, security on the border with occupied Palestine, and the Israeli maneuvers and the general situation in Lebanon. But since the issue, our time is really tight, and this main event took most of my time, I will be speaking on the 11th of November, on the day of the martyr of Hezbollah's martyr. On that day, I will continue. I will postpone these issues to next time. But now I will just talk a little bit about the issue of designation or the cabinet reformation inside Lebanon. I say that the talks of the Prime Minister, and I hope that Prime Minister designate, with their talks with Prime Minister, with the President and the other officials, that they would be able to form a cabinet very soon. And everyone knows that our situation inside Lebanon, whether the financial, the monetary, the economic, the social, and so on and so forth, could not be led or with a cabinet which does not have legal stance. We cannot continue with a caretaker cabinet, and this is why we are very hopeful that the circumstances are very positive and there's a positive atmosphere. I do not want to be also extremely positive, but what we know from our side that we will cooperate and we will try to facilitate as much as possible, God willing. We will try to facilitate. So many things that we hear in the media or the articles is not true. Many of them are not very specific or not very very accurate. Anything that is related to for us as Hezbollah and how we are dealing with the formation of the cabinet, we will continue to be positive, and we will do whatever we can in order to facilitate and assist the officials in forming this cabinet in the quickest time ever. We will also continue these efforts until the end, especially since this is the main mission for us, the annual and the anniversary of October 17th, and what people wanted to, and we're thinking about what would have happened. This is an issue that we will talk about later. Now, what we need to do is, it's not an issue of struggle or hatred or going against each other or differing. What we need is cooperation. We need to be open to each other. We need to facilitate issues as much in order for us to facilitate the formation of the cabinet. I want to conclude also with the high number of, which is hurtful, the cases of coronavirus that we are seeing on a daily basis in Lebanon. We are reaching 2,000 risks a day. Before, in the past, we had 500, 600, and we were saying this was bad. Now we're talking about numbers that are over 1,500. Now we're talking about 2,000. The hospitals are screaming. The number of deaths is also rising. And the people seem to be living with this issue. I need to remind our people the significance, about the significance of not being that it is not right for us to not care and be heedful. We need to take heed of this illness, of this pandemic. The countries in the world, we were talking about France and the problem that we have in France, where there are going also to closures or lockdowns in Germany, in Spain, in Italy. The Americans, of course, I can't see in front of them. We're talking about 80,000 maybe cases in the U.S. But there are some people that are going crazy, but there are some people that are going back to the first measures. In Lebanon, we cannot continue as such. The issue is not an issue of the health ministry. We're talking about all the cabinet. We're talking about the religious clerics, the mother, the father, the authorities, the husband, the wife, the brother, the sister. This is a humanitarian responsibility and duty for every single person. And therefore, we need to remind people, put on your masks, social distancing, we need to also sanitize. People will starve if they don't go back to work and so on. Okay, we can live with it if we do live by those practices, the measures. We take the cautionary measures. This is a responsibility for every single person. We cannot come and say that you are responsible and I don't follow also procedure. So this is an issue that would be a crisis. It would be a health crisis in our country, and this is why we need to not live and be accepting of what we see right now. May God heal everyone, and everyone is well, and we may He protect you all, and therefore, and once more, I congratulate everyone on the Prophet, on the birthday of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him and his family, and I ask God Almighty that we continue to be faithful in him and faithful in his religion, faithful in his teachings, and may we live by his teachings, and may we be with him in the afterlife, whether in this life or the next, and may this event. Maybe we live this event next year with health, good health and prosperity, and may peace be upon you all.
Now, live from the Lebanese capital, Beirut, Secretary General of Lebanon's Hezbollah resistance movement, Sayyid Hassan Nasrallah, was just delivering a speech on the occasion of the birth of Prophet Muhammad. Let's quickly go over what was just said. Nasrallah, first of all, denounced the French president's recent stance regarding Islam, stating that Macron has stubbornly defended the blasphemous cartoons depicting the Prophet of Islam. He said that French authorities should not blame followers of Islam for crimes committed by one person. He also added Islam and Prophet Muhammad have nothing to do with the Takfiri terrorists, which have been aided and abetted by the United States and Europe. He questioned the limits of freedom of speech with issues relating to anti-Semitism discussed in the West. Nasrallah proposes international law and legislation to globally prohibit any defamation and insults to sanctities worldwide. Also, he slammed the international community's silence toward crimes committed against Yemenis by Saudi. In his closing statements, Sayyid Hassan Nasrallah expressed hope that Lebanese political parties would be able to form a cabinet soon. That's it with the latest live from Beirut. For now, we're going to return to the normal course of programming here on Press TV. Thanks for watching, everybody.